We're continuing to talk about the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular, we're in a threefold passage. We're in a threefold passage that very much differentiates between three different things. They are central to our understanding of what it means to practice righteousness, what it means to do the right things. And in particular, prayer has its own subsection where Jesus gives us an example of how we could pray. And remembering what Pastor Bob taught, you know, this is not a rote. So pray these exact words and, you know, the Rolls Royce will roll into the garage and the Rolex will roll onto the wrist, right? Not that at all. There won't be any Rembrandts on the wall. But he's giving us a model to live by. And there's great, deep, and wonderful, and simple truths that come from these threefold actions. To give. Remember, that's our secret mission. To give. To pray, that's our secret communication. And now we're going to talk today to fast. That is our secret devotion. So I'd like to talk about those three, but in particular about fasting today. So I need to start that by asking a question. Have you ever done something good for the wrong reason? No show of hands. We don't need any or right? So let me answer that question for all of us, including myself. Let me answer that question this morning by saying a resounding yes, absolutely. We have all done things, tons of things, really good and beneficial things, for all the wrong reasons. We can be generous and kind, while deep inside we can have terribly unhealthy motives and desires. We can be controlling and manipulating with a smile on our face and a twinkle in our eye. Our hands and our hearts are, as the scriptures put it, deceitful. Deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 to 11, we read, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and beyond cure, who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Like a partridge that hatches eggs it did not lay, are those who gain riches by unjust means. When their lives are half gone, their riches will desert them, and in the end, they will prove to be fools." Jack and Jill's marriage was on life support when they came in the office to quote-unquote save it. They sat as far away from each other as they possibly could. Both Jack and Jill professed faith in Christ and were part of a local church in their community. There had been no abusive episodes, no infidelity of any kind, but it had become apparent for quite some time that the marriage was in dangerous jeopardy of ending. On the outside was a picture of success and affluence, but on the inside there was coldness and estrangement. Jill said to the counselor, "He is never home, and when he is home, he is not really present with us." Upon further investigation, it was discovered that Jack's father had repeatedly called him a bum when he was a child. And Jack's father had incessantly told him over and over again that he would never amount to anything. This had driven Jack to prove his father wrong. "Look at me, Dad. Look at me, Dad. I'm successful. Look, Dad. You were wrong. Look, Dad. Would you look, Dad?" That drive to prove had become 18-hour days, 6 days a week, and although it had provided incredible wealth, for he was an entrepreneur, it had provided incredible wealth for his family, they were strangers living under the same roof together. Ultimately, Jack's heart was deceiving him. He had grown up in an environment where well done, son, was never heard. Now, there's nothing wrong with a healthy worth ethic. There's nothing wrong with modeling this for your kids. I would actually encourage you to model a healthy worth ethic for your kids. Hard work will help you achieve all kinds of things, both tangible and intangible. But what Jesus is getting at here in our passage focuses on our secret mission, on our secret communications, and on our secret devotion to Him. See, for the follower of Jesus, what is done in secret will be rewarded. He says this three times, right? Give in secret, it will be rewarded. You pray in secret, it will be rewarded. You fast in secret, it will be rewarded. Now, what is Jesus referring to when he says we give, when we pray, and when we fast? Well, these three things make up our practice of righteousness, as I said earlier. What we do when nobody else is watching us. Jesus says, when you give, don't do it like the hypocrites and announce it with trumpets. Right? Don't get your check and maybe it'll be one of those really big ones, right? Those really, really big ones, and it'll say, you know, who's done what, and we'll announce it. Right? Seems kind of absurd, but I know you've all seen those. Hey, I'd love to get a big check that has my name on it. And Bill, could you work on that? All right, Bill's going to get right on it. But he says, when you give, don't do it like the hypocrites and announce it with trumpets. But when you give, don't let the left hand know what the right hand, that's my right, my left, don't do it the left hand and the right hand, right, for you guys. Don't let them know what's going on. Well, we can get confused about what that really means in our secret mission. Jesus desires for us to be those kinds of givers. Jesus desires that instead of being a person who gives, He wants us to be transformed into a giving person. It's something that just becomes second nature to us. So let me ask you a question at this point. Do you know how to ride a bicycle? Pastor Bob says he knows how to ride a bicycle. That's good. right? Well, what do you do when you ride a bicycle? Well, you have to get a sense of balance. The bicycle has to be in motion. You may have to pedal with your feet. And your left hand has things to do, and your right hand has things to do. You know, I thought about bringing a little bicycle and riding it around the platform. It'd be kind of fun. But truth be told, I know how to ride a bicycle. My left hand doesn't need to know what my right hand is doing. They just do their thing. It becomes second nature once you understand how to ride a bicycle. They say you will never forget how to ride a bicycle. Whoever they are. And once you get your balance and your bearings, riding a bike just becomes second nature. I don't have to tell my left hand what my right hand is doing. Jesus desires for us to be those kinds of givers. Instead of being a person who gives, we are transformed by the power and the presence of Jesus to being a giving person. And the second nature becomes so evident in our lives that we don't even have to give it a second thought. We give. And then he says, when we pray. Right? And Pastor Bob did a wonderful job of talking to us about the Lord's Prayer and his model prayer. But again, Jesus refers to the dichotomy of the public and the private life. Right? He says, don't pray for others to see you on the street corner. Again, don't do. Hello, everyone. I'm praying for so-and-so today. Jesus is not here saying that we shouldn't pray out loud. He is not saying that we shouldn't pray in a public setting. He is also not saying that we shouldn't declare what we are praying about. Because he is referring here again to the motivation of the heart. Do you want people to think you are something special because you have this important task, or it's just that you want people to think that you are special or connected or whatever it is? Jesus says, on the contrary, the person whose motivation is that will absolutely immediately receive their reward in full. No, we ought to simply come to God in a way that strips that all away. In the secret, in the quiet place, where we can talk to him about the things of life. Jesus goes on and says it doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be lengthy. It doesn't have to be overly formulated. He says this as he is teaching them to pray. He says, by the way, God already knows what you need before you even ask. Jesus doesn't need us to hold a 24-hour prayer vigil. Jesus doesn't need us to attempt exhaustive periods of prayer so that we might wake his heart or gain the eye of his attention. Again, there is nothing wrong, and it's beneficial to get together and to pray and to carve out times of prayer, both personally and corporately. But the motivation of the heart is what God is concerned about. Prayer works is not a truism in the sense that when we pray, God will do something. But prayer works when we are actively seeking his face. When it becomes second nature, When I am no longer a person who prays, but rather a praying person, that's when God rewards both in this life and in the life to come. He will listen to you. He will listen to you. He understands how his children feel. He will listen to you. Now, the third and perhaps most misunderstood parts of Jesus' description of the practice of righteousness is fasting. Again, here, notice Jesus' words. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. This is not a cultural thing. This is not an ancient Near East thing. This is a present experience in the life of the follower of Jesus. This is not an annual ritual or a process of rote. This is an experience lived in and through the life of the Holy Spirit in the believer who is actively pursuing and seeking the face of God. Not if, not when you fasted that time or prayed or gave, but rather when you are in the process of giving and fasting and praying. When you are. These are all to be an active part of the believer's life. Now, Dr. Martin Jones describes biblical fasting as an abstinence from food for the sake of certain special purposes, such as prayer or meditation or seeking of God for some peculiar reason or under some exceptional circumstances. So we know that biblically speaking, our examples of Christians, early Christians fasting, is they went without food for a period of time. We know Jesus, great example of fasting. Jesus went 40 days fasting in the wilderness, drawing close to his heavenly Father, being tempted by the evil one. Living and breathing scripture in his replies to the temptations that came in and through his heart and mind. Martin Jones adds, he says, I would add that fasting, if we conceive of it completely, must not only be confined, though, to food and drink. Fasting should include abstinence from anything legitimate for the sake of some spiritual purpose. So, but one thing we need to understand up front before you start racking your brain about things that you can abstain from now for the next 3 days. One thing we need to understand up front is that self-discipline or self-denial is not fasting. If it were so, every Olympic athlete would have experienced a biblical form of fasting, which they have not. They have just performed feats of willpower in self-denial. So we need to understand that up front. Cutting out carbs may help you trim a few pounds or inches. Abstaining from gluten will at times complement your dietary choices, but it will also complicate your culinary endeavors. But that's also not fasting. An athlete can exclude all kinds of things to focus on their goal. And a great many athletes spend considerable amounts of time and effort to achieve lofty goals, but his or her result in fasting is not in the way that Jesus describes. Again, Jesus is looking at the motives of the heart. What does Scripture tell us in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7? Excuse me. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, we read, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height,'" talking about the people choosing Saul as their king, when that's not who God had desired for them. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.' The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. What we do in secret will be rewarded." So Jesus goes on to say, "Don't twist up your face and moan with ashes on your head that you are fasting, but rather anoint your head with oil and wash your face." Notice how those two things are diametrically opposed to one another. What fasting does for the believer will dictate their practice of righteousness. Jesus says to his disciples that we must deny ourselves, we must take up our cross, and we must follow him. So for the follower of Jesus, there must be fasting. Well, what does that look like for us? I bet you I can walk less than 1,000 steps and get food from practically every culture on the face of the developed world. Fasting in the life of the believer is done so that whatever it is they are fasting from, they can find larger room for the coming and going of the Holy Spirit. And so we're actually talking about a type of a replacement in which we are going to empty ourselves of something that emotionally and physically and culturally we are going to desire. And instead we are creating room and space for the presence of God to actively be working in and through our hearts and our lives. This, for the follower of Jesus, is fasting. When we strip away the things that can and will take the place and the space for the working of the Spirit of Christ in our lives, we will come to the world not with a moan and a groan and with ashes on our head, but with an anointed head and a washed face. Now, not to over-spiritualize those two things, because really, at a very earthy level, Jesus is just simply saying that you ought to clean yourself up. You ought to look presentable. You ought to look like everything is going perfectly A-okay in your life, including what you are consuming as a person and a human being. But an anointed head is somebody who has been set apart. And a washed face is someone who will beam in their interactions with others. Moses was set apart. And when he would go into the presence of the tent of meeting to literally speak one-on-one with God, we read that he would come out and his face would shine. Like so much that Aaron was like, what is going on with you? Right? They didn't wear sunglasses, but they made Moses wear a face covering. That's how much his face shone with the presence of God. G. Campbell Morgan says that when we put oil on our head and we wash our face, we have a smile and a song for Christ for everyone we come into contact with. That's secret devotion. Because the only one that is going to know about it is God. Putting a pause on social media so that you can focus on your conversation with the Lord about your character doesn't need to be posted or announced on social media. Fasting from the news on the television or on the internet to focus on what God wants you to know about your relationships in your own community doesn't need a trumpet or a billboard. Having particular times that you and God are the only two who know will change the way you look at the world. It will change the way you look at your neighbor. It will change the way you look at your spouse in ways you could have only hoped or imagined. Because you will position yourself to be able to hear God speak into your life. And he will say this, "Well done. I love you. And I am so very pleased with you." Without fasting, there will be no room for communication with him. There will be no prayer. And without prayer, we won't know what God wants us to do. And there will be no giving. Without these three, there will be no secret mission, no secret communication, and no secret devotion. Gordon MacDonald writes this in his bestseller, Ordering My Private World. Time after time, we would talk, Jack and I, about his insatiable drive to win, to earn, to impress. There were a few occasions when I thought he was catching the message. I believed that he was going to move the center of his life from the public to the private side. I could almost see him kneeling before Jesus, offering up his drivenness, being washed clean of all the old, terribly painful memories of his father who had flung bumness into his private world. How much I wanted my friend to leave it at the cross of Jesus. But he never did. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus without delay. I would do it fast, with a smile and a song, with an anointed head and a clean face. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, when we fast. Lord, we don't have to ask a very complicated question to know what it is in our life that we need to leave at the feet of Jesus. Lord, because it's not a complicated question to ask, Help us to run to Jesus. Lord, may we run to him as fast as we can. And when we fast, and when we pray, and when we give, we can hear the words of Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. In you I am well pleased. Father, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your gentleness. Thank you, Lord, for the way in which we can practice righteousness in and through the power of the Spirit. Help us today, Lord. Give us opportunities to give, to pray. And help us, Lord. Help us when we fast. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.